Well, you can keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because that's where we're going to pretty much park all morning. But also have patience with me, because we're going to talk about communion, but it's going to take me a little bit to lay some groundwork and get there. First thing I'd like you to do is, if you have a Bible, would you just hold it up for a minute? So, you know, we tend to take for granted what the Bible cost. And I'm not talking about how much you paid for it, whether it's leather bound, you know, paper bound, you know, it's electronic. That's not the issue. The issue is, what is the cost of the Bible? You know, if we've talked about the Reformation, if you look at the 14th through 16th century, the 131 years of the Reformation that was really fanned into flame by Martin Luther in 1517, people paid a huge price to translate the Bible into the common language of their people. The Protestant Reformation of the 16th and 17th century cost 25% of the lives of the entire European continent. It's estimated over 40 million people died to obtain religious freedom from the Roman Catholic Church. Without the brave men who were willing to translate the Bible from the Latin Vulgate into the common languages of their countries, and who were martyred and executed, and the millions who died to defend your right of religious freedom to have the Word of God in your hands, you would not have this most precious of all books. But even before the Protestant Reformation, there was even a greater price in many ways. For the new church was birthed by Jesus Christ. And during the first 200 years of the church, the Roman Empire and the Jewish nation persecuted Christians, and hundreds of thousands died for the truth of the gospel. However, even before that, there was even a greater cost that was beyond belief. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God the Father, the creator of the entire universe, came to earth to teach us a new covenant, to bring us back to God. And because he came and served and spoke the truth, they killed him and crucified him. But praise God that he raised Christ up on the third day. And when he did that, he defeated death. And he also sealed the fate of Satan and all those who follow him, as well as the fate of all those who truly give their lives and believe in Jesus Christ, for they have eternal salvation. See, now when you look at your Bible, whatever form it's in, think of the price that was paid that you could have religious freedom, that you could hold the Word of God in your hands. Then think that more people died of martyrdom in the 20th century than all history combined. Currently, it's estimated over 100,000 Christians are killed every year for their faith. Most in the Africa and the Muslim countries. We have it pretty easy here. But see, you need to think how precious what you have in your hands is. And now, you know, Christ created the church. It's not a human invention, although it's a human gathering. And I know the church community is often broken. We're filled with problems, how to deal with sin. But through the faith that Christ instilled in us and the work of the Holy Spirit who has redeemed us, then we can be the church of Christ. Jesus called his disciples together and they were far from perfect. And yet through these men, he built his church, and his church is continuing to be built to this day. See, we need Christ's church, for as Paul wrote, he said, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Then he continues in verse 6 and says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them." God wants you to use your gifts. If prophecy, it says, then in the preparation of to our faith. If serving, in serving. In the one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, each person fits into the community of church uniquely. And they are to provide service and blessings to others as they live for Christ. So Christ died for his church and each believer. And he died for God's word. It is because of the price that Christ paid that you can hold this Bible in your hands this morning that we're going to focus on this morning. That he regenerated your soul and that he enables you to live this life. We're going to talk about the essence of what worship is. It is fitting that we deal with the Lord's Supper as a form of worship. It is not just a ritual that we perform every so often. It's true that if you read through the scriptures, the Lord's Supper is never specifically called worship in the New Testament. But neither is the gathering of the church really called worship in the New Testament. But by reading the New Testament, we know the theme of the New Testament is that we are assured that gathering here as a community to worship Christ is right, and that the Lord's Supper is to be worship. The point I'm trying to stress partly is we need to break this habit of equating worship with what happens just here on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is worship. It is a privilege that we can come together and fellowship and worship and look at God's word and sing hymns from our heart. Maybe we can, you know, give it a more human label. We could call it congregational worship or church community worship. But we need to get out of this habit we have in America of thinking that the church, leading the church, is up to the professionals. It's up to the pastor. It's not. It's a community. It's up to all of us. And worship then doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. Worship then is driven into our hearts through the study of the Word, through prayer, and by the Holy Spirit. And then, when that happens, worship should be a natural outflow of our hearts in all situations, all circumstances of life, not just Sunday morning services. Sunday is just this icing on the cake in many ways. It's a privilege that we can come together and be together as Christ's children, as brothers and sisters. And it is a wonderful privilege. So the essence of worship, then, is this inner experience of treasuring the true beauty and holiness of God. The outward forms of worship are the acts that we show and live because of what we treasure. What we treasure, the worth and holiness of God. Therefore, God created all life to be worship because, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are to live in such a way that, you know, it's kind of like when you eat garlic. If you eat too much garlic, pretty soon it just kind of starts oozing out of your pores and people start noticing you more. Well, that's the way it should be when we take Christ into us. It should be so much who we are. We should be so permeated with the Holy Spirit in Christ. It just oozes out of us. And people notice us and say, why are they different? In gathering as Christ's church, one of the external things we do because we treasure Christ is we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, we just had the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul is a little frustrated with them. I mean, he says, if you look there in verse 18, it says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, so he's saying, look, you guys aren't coming to church with the right attitude, with the right perspective. And he goes on in the next few verses describing what's going on, which isn't good. I mean, I don't think it would ever be real good to get drunk at church. You know, well, I guess there are some churches that would kind of look at that. But, you know, then he says we're supposed to come together for worship and focus and honor and glory of God. And then we're supposed to be so concerned about other people. It's our heart's desire to serve others. In verse 20, then he says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying you didn't come to church with the right attitude. The apostle starts criticizing him and he says, you know, you're making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Some of you are gorging yourselves on the food you bring, and some of you are getting drunk on the food and wine. And then you let others in the congregation go hungry. I mean, these people were just off the rails. They didn't understand. So Paul says, look, when coming to church is not where you eat for physical nourishment. Do that at home. So he says, when we come together as church, the spirit, the demeanor of the gathering should be one of a focus on the Lord and the sensitivity to the needs of others. And we shouldn't be careless about what we eat or drink or the attitudes we have. This is one of the reasons the Lord's Supper is so important. It's not just another ritual we do as church. It should never become commonplace. Paul really set apart in this passage, distinguishing the difference between physical and social needs and spiritual needs. I mean, he says in verse 22, he says, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Church is for spiritual nourishment. So we learn that the Lord's Supper, as Paul calls it in verse 20, is something that is to happen in Christ's gathered church within the congregational life of the church. And it's something different than just a common meal that you eat at home. The Lord's Supper is to be spiritual food, spiritual nourishment. So the question then we have for ourselves is, if the Lord's Supper is worship, how is it expressed in what we treasure? How is it expressed? Do we see Christ's beauty? Do we see His worth? Do we see His holiness? So as we dig into chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians a little deeper, I want you to begin to see how we should express the value of Christ as our Lord and Savior. And in four ways, we're going to look at remembering, proclaiming, nourishing, and understanding. See, first, the Lord's Supper expresses the value we have for Christ by reminding us of Him. Notice the word remembrance is used twice. First in the relationship with the bread in verse 24. And then again in verse 23 when Paul gives the disciples the word. Verse 25 when he talks about the cup. In verse 23, Paul brings the disciples together and he says, "This is what God has given me. This institution of the supper." And then he says, beginning in verse 23, he says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And what was the first thing he did? When he had given thanks to God his Father, because he was in his human form, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, he took the cup also after the supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In other words, Christ gave his disciples and he gives us this simple supper. It's not magical. It's really fairly simple. But he gave it to us that we would remember, that we would lock it into our memories what he has done, especially the memory of him sacrificing his body and his blood and then being raised from the dead. So as believers, we can experience the grace and mercy of God and His love. You know, originally in the early church, the Lord's Supper was known as the Eucharist. And this is taken from a Latin and a Greek word that are very, very similar to each other, which have two meanings: thankfulness and gratefulness. So, the Lord's Supper is worship if in the observance and the partaking there is a heartfelt recognition of the gift of redemption through Christ and a deep affection for the life that He has breathed into us. We must remember His death because it's the most important death that has ever happened in the history of the world. And it's the most important event that ever happened in the history of the world. Followed by His resurrection, which is the most important thing that God has ever done for mankind, because it offered us salvation. So setting out this tangible reminder of Christ time after time in the life of the church is worship. If we take it into our hearts and we remember how precious Christ is to us, and we tremble that we could get so busy in life, we can forget who Christ is. And if we forget who Christ is, then how can we live in faith? See, as James wrote, as we look just a month or so ago, he said, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then he goes on to say, you believe that God is one. Well, that's great. You do well, he says. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac upon the altar? You see that faith was active along with works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone, because we live out what we truly believe, what is in our heart. So James, who was inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, says we are to remember Christ because Christ lived by faith and Christ lived and served. It says in Mark that Christ didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. So, how do you treasure Christ in your heart? Do we love God with all our being? Are we concerned with serving others and proclaiming the gospel that is the only hope for this world? This is why Jesus Christ himself commanded. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is what Christ is calling us to live, and this is what Christ is calling us to remember as part of the Lord's Supper. So we're also supposed to proclaim. I mean, the Lord's Supper expresses the value of Christ by proclaiming his death and his resurrection. Verse 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, what does that mean? Well, proclaim, we're supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ until he comes. We know he's coming back. We just don't know the time and day. So if remembering means calling to mind what Christ did by his death and resurrection, then proclaiming means recalling to each other what Christ did by his death and resurrection. And that's exactly what the Lord's Supper does. Isn't it a normal movement in our life that if we worship something, it's because it is valuable to us. And if it's valuable to us, it gets pressed into our memories. And if it's pressed into our memories, how could we not then proclaim it and talk about it? And as we proclaim, then it also helps us remember better. If you value something as relevant, not only to yourself, but to others, then you get excited about it. You want to declare it. You want to talk about it. I hear men get excited and talk about football, but I don't hear as many men get that excited when they talk about Christ. Why? Nothing is more exciting than Christ. So this death and resurrection of Jesus is something that we need to take into heart on a regular basis, lest we forget. For he achieved something so valuable, we must remember, and not just remember in generality, but remember in detail. We were spiritually dead God called us to life. He regenerated our souls. And when we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we have eternal salvation. You know, you remember Jesus cast out the demons in the possessed man. They were known as legions because it wasn't just one demon. There was a whole bunch in this guy. He cast him out. And then he told him to do something. And it's the very same thing he's telling us to do. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You should be telling those you work with, those you live with, those you see, all about your Lord and Savior. So see, these first two meanings of the Lord's Supper support each other. Remembering enables us to proclaim, since you can't proclaim if you don't remember. And proclaiming helps us remember. And it helps us increase the depths of our memory, because as you get older like me, you got to have that repetition just to lock it in. And then as we remember, it intensifies our hearts and our souls to want to seek Christ. We need to proclaim his resurrection. We need to do it in the Word, which we have such a precious gift. We need to also do it in the bread and the cup, so that we never forget what he did. So if this is true, then our challenge in our lives is to live in a way that proclaims Christ, because we remember what he has done and what he will do. And as we remember that, then it begins to nourish the value of Christ we have spiritually. If we come to Christ over and over and say, Lord Jesus, feed me. Let me feed upon you. Let me feed upon your Spirit. Let me feed upon your Word. Let me feed upon you. And by this, then, Lord, I know you will nourish my life. You will grow me. And by this, then, all the grace that you pour out into me, I know is because of the sacrifice of your body and your blood. To look at that a little more, you might want this week to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then, if we come to Christ over and over with this longing to be with him and grow close to him, it convicts our heart. And then Christ spiritually nourishes us by faith. And the Lord's Supper then is no longer a ritual or a routine, but it becomes a deep and wonderful and powerful act of worship. And then it's an outward sign of just how precious Christ is to us. And then he will fill us up, it says in the Scriptures, to overflowing. So we can't help but share. Some people might say, where do you see this nourishing you're talking about in the text? I think it's there because we are eating and drinking. Eating and drinking is for the nourishment and sustaining of life. Here Jesus tells us, though, that the bread we're eating symbolizes his body, and the cup that we're drinking is this new covenant of his blood. So eating and drinking is no ordinary eating and drinking. It's spiritual nourishment that the Lord's Supper brings to us. It's not really about the symbols or the bread or the wine or the juice. I mean, Paul already said in verse 22, if you have bodily needs to eat, then do it at home. You're to come to church with a focus for the spiritual, not for physical nourishment. And as we look at these things, then it gives us this understanding that the Lord's Supper, this bread and wine, are emblems, symbols of the real, the literal body of Christ that was sacrificed in history. And today He reigns in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But we need to believe that there really is a feeding upon Christ spiritually. We need to understand that He will grow us if we come to Him and submit to Him. Even though a believer can nourish himself anytime and anywhere through prayer, listening and talking to God, through studying His Word, there's something special about coming together as a community and sharing in the Lord's Supper. I mean, it tells us in the Scriptures, Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. But isn't it a special privilege when we can come together and not only hear the Word, pray together, sing hymns and songs of praise to God together, and share and celebrate in the Lord's Supper? So this morning, we're going to experience all of these things. Luke said from his experience that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Luke was also talking about a spiritual meal. He wasn't talking necessarily about a potluck. There's nothing wrong with those. But when the church came together, they were to focus on Christ first. And it's a privilege. And then Paul also instructed, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. This is the way we started this morning, wasn't it? We started opening our minds and our hearts to God by just singing out. Then we had the reading of the Word. And now we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I want to share with you one last way I see the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, Paul wrote, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. I'm not aware of anybody that really studies the Scriptures and anybody that's in the Protestant tradition that says the cup is literally the covenant. Nor is the wine or the juice the covenant. The new covenant is God's commitment to save those to the uttermost for all eternity who trust in and believe in Jesus Christ. The cup of wine or juice represents this covenant because the blood of Christ bought this covenant for us. But the blood, the bread and wine in and of itself is not the covenant. Christ is. So I conclude that in the next few minutes, when we eat the bread and drink the cup, I pray that the Lord will nourish our souls and we will feel the spiritual presence of Christ. When we remember to proclaim His death, Christ manifests Himself infinitely as precious in our lives. He shows us all that God promises because God is a God of promises that are kept. And He gave us the Savior. This food is for our souls. With this, we nourish and strengthen the life we have as Christians, and that we can go out and live in a broken world. So the Lord's Supper is worship because it expresses the infinite worth of Christ. No one is more worthy to be remembered. No one is more worthy to be proclaimed. No one can nourish our souls with eternal life but Jesus Christ. So we need to look at our lives and try to live lives that remember, proclaim, eat of Christ through His Word and through His communion, and celebrate. My beloved, I'd like you to prepare your hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper, because in this same passage in Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon themselves." I'd like us to take time now to pray and examine ourselves and come before the Lord and know how holy He is, and also confess our sins and repent. Please, take time. Pray. Prepare yourself for communion.